Bert Riffle tells a story about a young man coming into town, went to the barber shop, and sat down and got a haircut. And while he's talking to the barber, he asked the barber, "What kind of people are in this town? I'm new to this town, and I want to kind of understand what this town's about. What kind of people are here?" And the barber paused for a moment, and he said, "Well, what kind of people are in the town that you're from?" And the young man said, "Well, the people where I'm from are mean and they're ugly in spirit and they'll do things against you. It's a terrible place to live." And the barber said, "Well, I'm sad to say that in this town you're going to find a lot of folks just like that." Well, the young man paid the barber and left. About 5 minutes later, another young man came in, sat down, and got a haircut. And as he's getting a haircut, he asked the barber, "What kind of people are in this town? I'm new to this town, and I'm kind of get to know how things are." And the barber paused for a moment, and he said, "Well, what kind of people are in the town that you're from?" And the young man said, "Well, I'll tell you, the people where I'm from are the kindest, gentlest. They care for you. They'll do anything for you. They're wonderful people where I'm from." And the barber said, "Well, I'm happy to tell you, there are a lot of people in this town just like that." Now, Bert told that story to illustrate one point. That sometimes we project onto people what's going on the inside of us. And we can apply that to congregations. We can apply that to God. Because people sometimes have a skewed view about God. I know we're in a series in the Gospel of John, and I want to get there, but I want to preach as I go through this. The idea of our view towards God can be skewed because of how I look to God. And David mentions that. I love the psalm. Go back with me for a moment to Psalms 18. This psalm is also recorded in 2 Samuel 22, identical psalm. But David starts off thanking God, and just start with me at verse 20, Psalms 18. "The Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness. According to the cleanness of my hands, he's recompensed me. For I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me. I did not put away his statutes from me. I also was blameless with him." So David, at least at one point in his life, was upright with God. And he was grateful that God had treated him so well. He goes on to say this, verse 25. "With the kind, you show yourself kind." Is that true? With the merciful, God shows himself merciful. With the kind, he shows himself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute, New American Standard. But it's got a side marginal note, twisted. In other words, with the crooked, God's not going to be seen as he really is. And I thought about that. I think that's true. Go with me for a second to Matthew chapter 25. And in that parable of the talents, the man with the one talent, did he view God? Did he view his Lord in a negative way? I think about this when I read this. Matthew 25, verse 24. "And the one who had received the one talent came up and said, 'Master, I knew you were a hard man.'" Now, stop for a minute. Is God really a hard man? Would you say that about God? "I knew that you were a hard man, reaping where you do not sow and gathering where you do not scatter no seed, and I was afraid." Now, I just want to say something. This fellow here, I don't believe has an accurate view of who God really is. He is come from a town where the people are all mean and nasty. He's looking at it that way. He's looking at God that way. Now, you got that far. Go with me to 1 John chapter 3. I love this statement by John. This is the way it's going to be at the end. If we're going to prepare ourselves to meet God in the end, and I hope that we're, well, I tell you, I'm going to stop for a minute. I'm glad you're here this morning. I'm glad you've come to the early service. I appreciate your faith. It's an encouragement to me. So thank you for being here and honoring God as we should and doing together. 1 John chapter 3. Now notice what it says when you see Jesus. 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him because, why is that? Why are we going to be like him when we see him? Because we will see him just as he is. And I want to put in there, as he really is. Now, for me to do that, I've got to get myself ready. And if I have that, and I ask some people sometimes, what's the first thing you're going to say to Jesus? What's the first thing you're going to do? Have you thought about it? I hope you have. I hope you've actually thought through the idea that when I first meet my Lord, what are the first things I'm going to say to him? Now, if you have that hope, John says it does something for us. In verse 3, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Having that idea of the first thing we're going to say to Jesus when we meet him, I think will actually help us get ready when we see him as he is. And we're going to need to have a pure heart to see him as he is. Otherwise, we're going to see him skewed, like the one talent man. I knew you were a hard man. He had a wrong view of God. And so one of the things I want to hit on in overcoming skepticism, and that's where Nathanael comes in John chapter 1, because Nathanael was a skeptic. He doubted what he heard from Philip. Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And I love that the fact that John is introducing the gospel of John through eyes of a skeptic. Are you skeptical sometimes? I am. You know, they say they fool you once, shame on them, they fool you twice. Yeah, shame on you. So if you've been taken a few times, and I have been taken a few times, you learn to be a little bit skeptical about people, but we want to be an honest skeptic. And I think that's who Nathanael is. I think Nathanael is a skeptic about Nazareth, about something good coming out of the city of Nazareth. He was initially skeptical. And I don't think Jesus wants us to be gullible people. He says to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. I think that's the way we should be. And so I like the fact John is introducing to us a man who initially is skeptical about Jesus. And I want to say that one of the ways we can overcome skepticism is examining our own self. Am I looking at things correctly? Do I have a proper view about God, etc.? That's one way of looking at it. And Philip is going to say something in a minute that I think we need to do as well. So, turn with me, Will. I've got to get this working the right way. There we go. We're in John chapter 1, and we're on the fourth day. And so I'm going to review real quickly before we read the text, put a little context. Jesus has been baptized, and then he goes off to the wilderness somewhere. I don't know what wilderness. Maybe the wilderness of Judea. 40 days, and he has recovered, however long it took him to recover from the 40 days. Now, while he's still out there somewhere, the Pharisees sent men, and they've come and asked John, "John, who are you?" And John says, "I'm a voice in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord." That's what he says. And they go back into the city. Now, it happens to be the next day. Now, if you're there in John, and let me turn there. You're going to follow with me in John. It says, the next day, in verse 29, he saw Jesus and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, John said, "I didn't recognize him, but the one who sent me to baptize in water, he's the one who said to me, when you see the Spirit descending, that's the one." And when John had baptized him at least 2 months beforehand, he saw the Spirit. And now he knows he is the Lamb of God. "Behold, the Lamb of God." Now, John doesn't say anybody followed him that day. Maybe they did from John's disciples. I don't know. But the second day, Jesus, well, that's the first day. Now the second day, here we go, from 35 to 42, the second day, Andrew and an unnamed disciple, I'm going to assume that's John, most people think that it is, and then Andrew first goes and gets his brother Peter. And so now we have three followers of Jesus very early on. Now we come to the fourth day, and Jesus will call Philip. Now he's personally invited by Jesus. The thing about the text is, this Philip is from the same city of Andrew and Peter of Bethsaida. So they're from the same hometown. The idea is that they know each other. And that's very helpful because John the Baptist's testimony has been saying, this is the one, and John's adamant about it. John's not the Christ, but he's the Christ. And they begin to follow. Well, it's the 10th hour of the day. And Jesus says, "Come," and they come, spend that 2 more hours, it was at probably 4 o'clock in the afternoon, and they spent the rest of the day with them. Now he comes and he gets Philip, and so start with me at verse 43, John 1, 43. "The next day," this is day 4, "he purposed to go into Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, 'Follow me.'" Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses and the law, also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Now Philip he's just excited about what he's found in Jesus and says, "Hey, come see." You know, it's not hard to evangelize if you are pretty excited about Jesus. You know, in our neighborhood, I thought about this. In our neighborhood in Florida, we had this group of people that would always ride bikes together. And I will say, the lady who was kind of in the charge of the whole riding the bikes thing, and she'd get them out together, she would come by, "Come on, come join us." You know, and she just was excited about riding the bike and just come and join us. And, you know, that's all we have to do with people, is show how much we've enjoyed following Jesus and say, come see. Now, he's met a skeptic in Philip, or in Nathanael, sorry. Verse 46, Nathanael said to him, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit," no guile. He's not a Jacob. Verse 48. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered, it's so interesting how Jesus answers this guy. He said to him, Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe it?" In other words, you might be a little bit gullible here. All I said to you, I saw, you believe on that basis? And that's what tells me something about Nathanael. He was skeptical, but he's an honest skeptic. And he has this much evidence. And he's hooked. You imagine already in the Gospel of John, he's called him the King of Israel. You are the King of Israel. He's shocked. But Jesus says, you're going to see, verse 50, you're going to see greater things than these. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see the heavens opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. A great statement. We'll get back to it in just a moment. So what do you do when people are skeptical a little bit? Well, I just want you to look at Philip, because Philip introduces at least three times people to Jesus. Here, and the little boy with fish, he brought him to Jesus. And later on in chapter 12, the Greeks, because Philip is a Greek name, he probably spoke Greek, and the Greeks wanted to get Philip because they wanted to go see Jesus, and he tries to make the connection. So I like Philip about that. And Philip, he didn't answer all the questions. You know, when we have people who are skeptical about the Bible and about Jesus, I don't have to answer every single question. And that's what you might feel like you're on guard when you're inviting people. I don't think that's true. Just come and see. You know, most people have not read Jesus. Most people have not simply read and studied the Bible. The Bible will convert them. And that's why John wrote the book. He writes his book that you might believe. And I'll point that out here shortly. Now, to overcome skepticism, come and see, come and investigate. Be skeptical, but be an honest skeptic. And that's where I want to find myself until I come and I meet Jesus and studied him. So we're going to have five now following Jesus, basically, on John's testimony, but although Nathaniel had some help with Jesus. I get online sometimes, I talk to people because I want to know what skeptics are out there saying. And I will say this. Those who are atheists, they look for little things to pick at, and several sites will pick on the idea that nobody knows about Nazareth. Nazareth was a made-up place. If I back up here, here is a website I took a while back, and they're saying it's the town that theology built because they don't believe it existed. So that's how they look at it. But here is Bart Ehrman. How many of you ever heard of Bart Ehrman? All right, Bart Ehrman is the Darth Vader of evangelical Christianity. He was a Moody Bible Institute student. He was highly educated in Greek. He went, I think, to Princeton. I think that's where he went to. And studied under Bruce Metzger. And lost his faith. And now he says he's agnostic, leaning atheist. Now, Bart writes the book. And I think I loaned it to one of my boys. Did Jesus exist? And he goes to the skeptics and he points out some of the factual evidence that he knows Jesus existed. Now, Bart doesn't believe he's God and doesn't believe the Bible story as you and I have it. But Bart is an interesting person to read after. But he points out, you people that say Nazareth doesn't exist, you haven't looked. And so I find it kind of ironic. Here is a skeptical person looking at people with some foolish arguments and say, why are you using that argument? Of course, Nazareth and Jesus existed. The evidence is overwhelming. And so I'm not going to read the whole thing up there. But basically, Bart points out, yes, Josephus never mentions Nazareth. The Talmud never mentions Nazareth. The Apostle Paul never mentions Nazareth. But it's overwhelming evidence. In about 2009, this archaeologist here holding some pottery, excavating Nazareth in the first century. And she's holding pottery up. Now, I will say one thing about pottery and archaeologists. That's like holding up gold. For an archaeologist to have a piece of pottery in their hand at a site, they can date the site by pottery. Some of you remember the bell bottoms. Bell bottoms, the pants, yeah, with the big, yeah, you're smiling because that was so funny to wear the bell bottom. That was a phase we went through in America with the bell bottoms. Pottery's the same way. They have certain fads that would come in, and they can look at a pottery and they'll take that over radiocarbon 14 dating. When they see pottery, it zooms right in. Now she's holding pottery and she makes it clear. This is 2009. The shards also date back to the time of Jesus, which includes the late Hellenic and early Roman period that ranges from 100 BC to 100 AD. Now, this archaeologist, this Alexandre, about 50 houses is the estimate they found in Nazareth. They didn't find any gold. They didn't find any glass. It was a poor town that Jesus grew up in. I don't know if that does anything for you, but that matches exactly what I know about Joseph and Mary offering the two turtle doves from Leviticus chapter 12, that they were poor people. You can be a skeptic, but be an honest skeptic. Nazareth, you can go there today. In fact, Tim and I did by accident when we drove those 4 days we were in Jerusalem. We got to go to Nazareth. You can drive there. It's a legitimate place. And the skeptics who want to claim it never existed in the first century just haven't looked. So I'm reminded of I don't know who said this, but a guy was talking about, is there a God? And you look for God and you can't find it. So on the same logic, I'm looking for my wife. I go to the mall. I can't find her. So my wife doesn't exist. Obviously, I'm not looking. If you want to know the truth, well, what did Philip say to Nathanael? Can any good thing come out of Nazareth? Come and see. Just read him for yourself. Examine it. But do so honestly. And when the facts point you the other direction, go the other direction. I like this book. I've read it a couple of times. I have it on audiobook. It's my favorite way to listen to this guy. J. Warner Wallace. You might remember seeing him on Dateline. You guys watch Dateline sometimes? Cold cases? He at one time was one of the foremost in that department of bringing up cold cases and catching the killer. At 35 years old, J. Warner Wallace was challenged when I think it was his wife who wanted to come to church, and he just was skeptical. And so he picked up the Gospel of Mark, and he'd been trained as in forensics, in especially interviewing. You know, when the police interview a suspect, they get highly trained how to do that. And they listen on how the person narrates their story. And he is cued in when suspects tell their story. He reads the Gospel of Mark. He examines it. And he's pretty convinced it's written by an eyewitness. It ends up changing his life. And that J. Warner Wallace is a great read from a detective looking at the Bible. And it changed his life. And he does some house churches. It wasn't for one tile, but that's another. My point is, you can be a skeptic, but just be so honestly. Examine the evidence. What Philip say? Come and see. Come read him for yourself. And he does. And he comes so without what? Without guile. Without deceit. And he says, you are the King of Israel. And Jesus says, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than this. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Now, that language, ascending and descending, is found in only one other place in the Bible. Some of you know because I know you in your Bible class. Some of you are good students of the Bible. You know where that's at. That's in Genesis chapter 28. When Jacob lay down in Bethel and had a dream of the ladder going from earth to heaven. Right there. And he woke up the next morning and said, God is in this place and I didn't know it. That ladder that he had the night before in his dream, on earth to heaven, and angels were going up and down. Now, why would angels be going up and down? It tells us it's a viable ladder. It's a ladder that is workable. It's a ladder that is usable. It is a ladder that works. I have a ladder in my mom, I inherited a wooden ladder that my son doesn't want from me because it is not a very reliable ladder. But this ladder that Jacob had in his dream, angels were going up and down the ladder. It's a viable ladder. But Jesus doesn't say, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending on Jacob's ladder. He didn't say that. He said, you're going to see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Nathaniel, you're going to see I am your way to heaven. And Nathaniel will stay with Jesus all the way through the ministry, in the death, in the burial, and the resurrection. And he'll be seen again in John 21 at the end of the story. Faithful. Until the end. Jesus is our way to heaven. And by him we have access to the Father. Nathaniel, the skeptic, will know that by the end of the book. And we will too. And I know that you already do. Perhaps you're here this morning and you realize, I want that ladder, Dan. I want a ladder that I can go from. I hope it's an escalator. I hope it's an elevator. I'd like to go from earth. I'd like to go to heaven. I would like that ladder. Well, take your time with Jesus. It's only through him we have access to the Father. And he is a workable, viable ladder for us to reach God. And perhaps you're here today and you're ready to make that step. Become a Christian, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and begin to follow Jesus just like Nathaniel did. If that's your desire, come while we stand and while we sing.